So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning, and let's think about what happened when God broke into this world after 400 years of silence. And he did it in the holy place with a man going in to the, into the holy place to do service to the Lord. Are we back up? Good. We're on. So this is in Luke chapter 1 where we see this startling take place. Just a little bit of background before we read the text. As we think about what happened, many of you, probably most of you, have seen to some degree or another some kind of depiction of Herod's temple. One of the beautiful things about going to Jerusalem is actually you get to see kind of a 1/50th scale model of this, and you get a perspective on the entire area. But it helps for us to think just a moment about what this looked like as Zechariah is getting ready to go in to the Holy of Holies. He's going to go in to this building right here, which rises on top of the hill. It's an incredible view that you really don't even get today. Because today when you stand on the Mount of Olives, you're looking kind of down into the city. And you would have done that in ancient days as well, but what would have been more incredible was the massive temple itself that was built up on the platform itself. And so Zechariah is going into this holy place, the big part of the building that you see right here. There are people all over in this court praying, and likely there are people even in the court of women that are praying, and probably also people that are in the court of the Gentiles, which are all around the outside of the walls, that are also praying during this time. Zechariah goes in, and this depiction right here is an artist depiction of actually the tabernacle, but it's a similar kind of setting, and it's the best interior view that I could come up with that anybody has done, with the candelabra off on the right-hand side and the altar of incense sitting right in front of the curtain. Now, the curtain would have been completely closed because behind the curtain, as we know, is the Holy of Holies. And so Zechariah has stepped into the holy place, separated by a curtain from the Holy of Holies, and he goes to that golden altar that is dead set in the center, and that's where he takes this mixture of four different kinds of incenses and the unusual smell that it would have brought. And it is there that as he walks in, he looks over to the side, and surprise, he sees the angel. He sees the angel. And there in that moment, God delivers a message for Zechariah that is more than a message just for him. It's a message for the people of Israel. And so in Luke chapter 1, read with me as we look at verses 5 through 24. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 24. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest in Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before the Lord, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things have taken place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me, and he has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we open your word today and we look at a familiar story of the past, remind us, Father, of your plans and of your purposes and how ultimately you will accomplish your will through the lives of your people. Help us see with fresh and new eyes, Father, your work in Zechariah's life and in the nation of Israel, and come to understand that, Father, you are still working out your plans and your purposes in us even to this day. Lord, may we not be surprised when your word brings a message to us. But Lord, may we be open and receptive to doing and following whatever you call us to do. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I really struggled with the wordings of how I would break this passage out for Scripture. Over and over again, I kept looking at things from different angles, and I'm not even satisfied today as I bring to you the basic outline of what I want us to see. Because I find myself almost like the early church, wanting to make up words because our words aren't enough to be able to communicate everything that is here. And so I kind of understand the theological development of words that we do not commonly use because we can't say the things that we really want to say about what took place here in this passage. I believe that when this angel came, he brought this message to Zechariah, and I think the crux of what he wanted to say here in this entire passage is right there dead in the middle in about verse 13, where he says, "Your prayer has been heard." It was not only Zechariah's prayer that had been heard, but it was the people of Israel's prayer that had been heard. And so the central message of what we have taking place here is God has heard the prayers of his people, and he's heard specifically the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, the Word of God is absolutely so amazing to me that I wish I could communicate it as well as God's Word does when you dig deeply into it. But you have to understand that every detail of a passage of Scripture is there on purpose. You notice that Zechariah was chosen by lot. Only once in the lifetime of a priest would he ever have the privilege of being able to do this. And he's late in years. His chances at this point probably in his mind are gone. This isn't going to happen. I've waited a lifetime to have this opportunity to enter in to the holy place itself, to be able to bring my petition before the Lord, not just for God's people, but for Elizabeth and I. And he probably, in essence, thinks it's not going to happen. And yet now, in God's perfect time, it does happen, and he's given the privilege of entering into the holy place. Now, here's the thing that just amazes me. When you look at the meaning of Zechariah's name and Elizabeth's name, you really get the essence of what's going on here. Zechariah literally remembers, Yahweh remembers. It means Yahweh remembers. Elizabeth's name means his promise or his oath. Now put that together here at this moment, as God's people are under the control of Rome, they're desperately seeking deliverance. You've got Elizabeth and Zechariah desperately all of their lives looking for God to act in their behalf and provide a child. And now, as he enters in to the holy place to pray, his name, Yahweh remembers, is fulfilled. In Elizabeth's name, his oath or his promise is ultimately fulfilled right here in this perfect moment. Do you follow what I mean? How amazing that is that God would orchestrate the events even well beyond the birth of those two individuals, that their names might contribute to what was going to take place here in this moment. I think the message as we look at this is four-faceted about what God is doing, this massive change that is about to take place. He is going to bring God's people from injustice to justice. He's going to bring them from a time of silence to a time of enunciation. And that's the theological word that I just couldn't replace. From unbelief to celebration. And then finally from routine to blessing. And we'll look briefly at each of these facets of what takes place here in this moment as we march our way through this text. So let's look first at injustice to justice. You probably don't really pick up on why the details are there, but I think we're supposed to pick up on the details. In the days of King Herod of Judea, were those good days for those of you that have studied the Old Testament and the New Testament? No, they weren't good days. They were days of oppression. They were dark days. They were bad days. They were under the thumbs of Rome. They didn't have the freedom to be able to do the things and worship the way that they wanted to. There was a time of darkness, and they were longing for the Messiah to come and to set them free. These were not good days. But God is at work to accomplish ultimately His good thing in the midst of all of this. Zechariah, again, is chosen by lot. Perfect time. The meaning of his name and of her name, that God's promises are about to be fulfilled. God has remembered the prayers of his people. And in God's sight now, he's about to bring all of this about in his perfect timing and in his perfect way. But let's think about the darkness of the day. And this often doesn't come out. What do we usually remember Herod for? Anybody? For what? Well, okay, but I would say probably we remember him either for his temple, or we remember him in the Christmas story for going and killing the babies in Bethlehem to try to make sure that Jesus doesn't survive. But what we see in this man is an incredibly dark picture, Mike, exactly as you say there. Herod the Great was a great ruler. That's why we call him the Great. He literally ruled with an iron fist, and he controlled the Middle East. He did it through political intrigue because Caesar became one of his greatest supporters. And so he managed to take care of who was going to take care of him. And so he put himself in position where he was the patron of Rome, had the money and power of Rome available to be able to rule with an iron fist over Israel and the surrounding places. He was nominally Jewish at best. In fact, when you go all the way back to the story of Jacob and Esau, instead of following the Jacob lineage, which led to the chosen people, his lineage was instead out of Esau. You think that was loved by the people of Israel? Shake your heads and go, no way. They had a disdain for him because he wasn't even Jewish in its purest sense. And so they could hardly stand, not only were they controlled by Rome, but they were controlled by this maniac who really was not even one of them and yet held the throne of Israel itself. He was literally hated by the Jews. The one thing that we know today and that we still visibly see today is the temple that he built. Why did he build the temple? He was trying to get in the good graces of the people, obviously, but largely it was to be known as Herod's temple. And so it was this magnificent building that would always bear his name. So everything was about Herod. All the power, all the intrigue, everything that was there was about Herod himself. He was known for his cruelty and his instability. And rightfully, as Michael alluded to, he married 10 times and killed most of his wives out of distrust or because he found somebody else that he liked better. He's famous for having married Miriam, who was supposed to be this beautiful, beautiful woman. But he did assassination after assassination, not just with his wives, but anybody that was gaining any sense of power he had executed. Ultimately, even his wives and 3 of his own sons that he killed to protect himself. And even as he was on the verge of dying, he was still trying to make sure that everybody would remember him. So he killed off the people that he thought that would make the people of Israel grieve, to make sure that the people of Israel would grieve for him at his death. Bizarre thinking, mind you. But the ultimate injustice of all time, really in many ways, other than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was in this man who had ultimate power and yet used it for ultimate evil among God's people. And the people of Israel were crying out for deliverance from this great injustice. Now there's a sidebar to this, which I think is even equally interesting. Not only do we have this politically going on at that time as he enters into the holy place, but think about what's happening in Zechariah and Elizabeth's own life. The basic Jewish belief was this: God blesses the righteous. You can read that tilt in the Old Testament that became a standard belief of who they were, and we see evidence of that even as Jesus attacked that in some of the healing and the experiences that took place there. So they basically believe God blesses the righteous, and it goes pretty simply like this: he was not blessing this couple, because the ultimate expression of blessing was having children. So God blesses the righteous, and he's not blessing this couple, so you just put your logic together, and ultimately that means they're not righteous. There's something wrong with them. Or else God would be blessing them in the midst of this. That's why when we read in verse 6 that Luke has to put this in here to make sure you do not miss the point. He says in verse 6 explicitly, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. So whatever you think about judging other people on the basis of what's happening in their lives, that those injustices ultimately will be corrected and revealed by God as well. The message again is justice is coming. As Zechariah enters in and he hears from this angel, the message is justice is coming. God is just. He will hold people responsible, and he will vindicate those who trust him. Is that not a message that maybe could find its place in our day and in our time as well? The need and the longing for justice, the need and the longing to hear and to sense and to trust God in the midst of the great wrongs that are taking place. It was a great message then, and it's a great message today. He's telling Zechariah, justice is coming, not only for the nation of Israel, but also for you and Elizabeth. That's why when you move to the end there in verse 24, what is it that Elizabeth says? She says, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. Zechariah and Elizabeth, justice is coming. Secondly, in this passage, I think a part or an aspect of the message that was being brought by the angel is that the silence is about to be ended. We're going to go from 400 years of silence. In fact, when you read the last words of Malachi, they just like resound through the cosmic universe, and then they disappear. And then the first activity and the first words we hear in the New Testament, God is speaking again. And we see this crescendo that begins to take place in verse 5 that goes on and on and on and on as God literally explodes the silence in a cosmic explosion, one after another, after another, after another, the crescendo takes place. Gabriel comes to Zechariah that we're reading about right here, and we get this miraculous conception of John. And mind you, it is miraculous, not quite in the same way as Jesus, but it's miraculous. Then Gabriel comes to Mary, and there's this miraculous conception of Jesus. And then an angel comes to Joseph, and then Jesus is born, and then the angels rejoice and celebrate. You see the crescendo that's taking place, this cosmic explosion in the midst of the silence. It's like all of a sudden, in the total quietness of everything, God strikes up this symphony that begins to blend together. All of his activity, all of his voice begins to bear into human history with the ultimate message that his son is about to explode into this universe and bring with him the deliverance and the forgiveness that we all long for. So when we see the silence broken in verse 12, and it says, and the angel said to him, and like we talked about last week when we talked about angels, anytime an angel appears, that first response is fear. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice in his birth. He brings forth this magnificent message of all that God is going to do in the days and the weeks and the years ahead. as he brings the forgiveness of the gospel itself. You know, there are many times, not only in the life of God's people, in the scriptures, but even in our lives and even in the life of a church, where it seems like God is silent and he's not speaking. And there's a tendency during those times to be filled with doubt, to wonder whether he's ever going to answer, whether he's ever going to speak to us again. And yet, in the midst of the silence, God is always at work, working out his plans and his purposes in your life and in mine. The example we see here in this passage is 400 years of the people of God praying for the coming of the Messiah. And when the time is right, God implements the next stage of his plan. You see, from Zechariah and Elizabeth's standpoint, the years of no in prayer were really just wait. Wait. Wait on God in the midst of what all God is doing. So the silence broke way to God speaking boldly, ultimately to the annunciation, the announcement even of his coming son and the forgiveness that would be there. When you and I think about the unfolding piece by piece by piece, the ultimate revelation of God was his son, Jesus Christ, who exploded into this creation in which we live today, revealing who God is in the totality of his being, revealing the grace and truth that John spoke of in John chapter 1, revealing the hope and the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. God revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And this is the beginning of that breaking of the silence that ultimately is revealed when he steps forth as his son, Jesus Christ. The third thing that happens in this passage I think is kind of interesting is this step from unbelief to celebration. And in verse 18, you know, the announcement's been brought forward to Zechariah, and he's told all these wonderful things about who John is going to be and what it's going to bring to his life and into Elizabeth's life and what's going to bring to the people of Israel, how he's going to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah in the midst of all that. And John says, how can I know this? Do you get the funniness to this? Do you get the humor? If an angel standing in front of you is not enough of a sign, then what else is going to be enough of a sign? It's literally ridiculous in many ways to think and to contemplate that he is so startled and stunned by what's there. He's looking for further confirmation than what stands right there in front of him in the holy place. And yet that's what he's asking for. Anybody else volunteer that sometimes it's kind of like that, even for us? I haven't seen the angel, but at lesser levels, I can sympathize with Zechariah here at this place. As a result of not believing, he's going to be silent. And there's kind of an interesting play on that, is there not really? Silence, silence, silence for 400 years, this great news. He finally comes to accept it. Now he can't even tell it because of his own unbelief. So he can't break the silence and tell the people that are out there. And he gets the promised celebration. He understands what is coming, but he can't even share it. And like we talked about last week, you know, joy is never consummated until you can express it. Until you can say something and share it with other people, it's incomplete. And so he finds himself, because of his unbelief, he's got this incredibly good news and he can't even share it. He can't even communicate it to them. And so it's not consummated in his own life. It becomes a promised celebration rather than a received celebration even in the moment. But look at what it is that the angel tells him about his son. Your prayer has been heard. We've talked about that. Verse 14, there will be joy and delight for you. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn Israel back to God. He will have the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the fathers back to their children, the disobedient back to the righteous, and ultimately he will make ready the Messiah for the people of God. Could you say anything greater than that, other than that you would be the father of the Messiah? I mean, that's the ultimate. As a dad, I hope that God speaks to my kids and he uses them, but I would never have the audacity to believe that he would ever do anything like this. And so John gets this ultimate good news of who this son will be that he's longed for all of his life, and he can't even celebrate it because of his unbelief until the time has passed. finally, the last thing, and I hope you'll take this to heart personally as we think about it. There is this movement from the routine to ultimately the blessing. Now, I told you that Zechariah goes into the holy place and he offers the incense. This happens every day. Every day. This is not like what we read about in Isaiah chapter 6 just a few moments ago, which is once a year going into the Holy of Holies. This is going into the outer chamber, and it happens twice a day. And so the priest would go in, and he would symbolically burn the incense, which symbolized the prayers of God's people. And then he would go out, and then they'd come back in at the end of the day, at the end of the afternoon, and do it again. And so this is taking place day after day after day. Now, mind you, by different people. And so it's a very special event for Zechariah if it's going in. But the people that are outside in the court, it's probably reached the point where it's kind of like, okay, I got to go and do my prayer time because I'm a pious Jew, so I'm going to go take care of it. I'll come back in this afternoon. There's this routine that's taking place. And we can kind of pick up on it in verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah out back. It was the habit of the person that would come out to pronounce a blessing upon the people after he had experienced this wonderful joy of being able to symbolically offer the prayers of God's people before him. He would come out and he would pronounce a blessing on the people. And they expected that. So this is just the routine. It takes place every time. No big deal. But we go through the motions and we do this. Do we ever do that at church? Do we ever do that at church, people? Do we come in really never expecting much to happen? They were just going through the motions, in essence. Doing the religious thing, and they had almost no expectations at all about anything happening or anything significant taking place. It says that in the text in verse 22, when he did come out, he could not speak to them. That was weird. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless, just like the 400 years. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. The expectations were so low and the unbelief so great even among Zechariah that what could have taken place and maybe what God had designed to take place was stunted. And the fullness of the annunciation of John, which would be followed by the annunciation of our Messiah, Jesus, did not come to the people as God had expected. You know, this morning, has God spoken to you? I fear that most of us go to worship basically going through the motions. We hope that we like the songs because that makes us feel a little bit better. We hope that the sermon is not too long, and we're at 27 and 58 seconds right now. And it's interesting enough that we don't snore. But for many of us, that's about the end of our expectations. We don't expect to come and meet God and be confronted with a message that He has for us. And as a result, most of us don't hear from God because our expectations are so low. There's an old story, and I think it's a fable. It's never been verified, and there's doubt on whether it actually took place. But it was about Arnold Palmer, but supposedly, and he did do these kind of things. He did an exhibition, and that part's true, in Saudi Arabia. And apparently, the story goes that he went before the king of Saudi Arabia, who was so delighted by what he saw Arnold Palmer doing and how amazing of a golfer he was, he wanted to give him a gift. And Arnold Palmer, you know, he was like, no, that's not necessary. I don't need anything. But not understanding the culture of the Middle East and how important it was to receive a gift, somebody kind of talked to him off on the side. And so he says, okay, I guess a nice gift would be a golf club. That would be a nice gift. And the king was delighted and he went back to his room. And the next morning, the story goes, he woke up and slid underneath the door of his room was the title to a golf club, 36 holes, lakes, trees, and the whole 9 yards. I don't know if that's true, but here's the point. when you come before the king, don't underestimate what he wants to do for you. When you come before the Lord God Almighty in worship, expect that he is going to speak through his word to you. Expect that he has something for you here in this place of worship. Expect that he will speak into your life if you are listening. And if you're listening in the faith, believing. God is still speaking to his people. We have evidence of that today. Calling out Paul and Song and Andy to go and share the gospel with the world outside. He is still speaking. The really question is, are you listening? Are you listening? As we come to our time of invitation and as we think about what next steps might be a part of what it means to follow Jesus from what we've heard today, think about these things. Remember, God is just. He will hold evil people responsible. You don't have to. That's someplace else in the Bible. You can go to Romans 12 for that if you need to. He will vindicate those who trust him. He is working out justice. Trust God when he seems to be silent and things don't seem to be answered in your life. Trust him in the midst of the silence. See in Jesus ultimately the revelation of God. See in him what God desires to do in our lives and who it is that we are to be like. Find your joy ultimately in Jesus and in what he has done for you. And expect God to speak to you. Expect God to speak to you. Will you pray with me? Father, how many times have you desired to speak to us, to say something to us, to encourage us, and yet our minds are someplace else? We're not listening, and we're not expecting to hear from you. You broke the silence so long ago. And all that took place as your son entered into the world, and you are still resonating through your word and through the power of your spirit into the lives of your people. But Lord, we acknowledge that we're not even beginning to listen to what it is that you would say to us. Lord, give us open ears and faith to trust you in whatever you decide to do in us and through us and around us. May we also, like Isaiah, say, here are we, here am I, send me. Like Paul and Song, may we also say, Father, whatever you call us to do, we will do for your glory. Lord, speak to us, for your children are listening.